Please turn with me now in God's Word to the Gospel of John chapter 6. We'll read from John 6 and then John 10 as we will be meditating this afternoon on the theme of the doctrine of election and how it relates to assurance of salvation. So, election and assurance. And we'll hear various scripture passages this afternoon, but to begin with, I will read John 6, verse 35 to 40 on page 892 of the Pew Bibles. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word from John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. This is part of Jesus' bread of life discourse. And God's word says that Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Then just turn over a couple pages to John chapter 10. And I'd like to read now verse 27 through 30. John 10, verse 27 through 30. Again, Jesus' words. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is God's word. May he bless it to us. I invite you to also turn with me now in the prayer books to page 261. Page 261, and I'll read now from the first head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort, and I'll read Article 11 and 12. So page 261, and you can just follow along and listen as I read this now. First head of doctrine, Article 11, election unchangeable. Just as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, all-knowing, and almighty, so the election made by him can neither be suspended nor altered, revoked, or annulled. Neither can his chosen ones be cast off, nor their number reduced. Article 12, the assurance of election. Assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation, is given to the chosen in due time, though by various stages and in differing measure. Such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's word, such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we continue our series on the doctrines of grace, we're still in this first section of the Canons of Dort on the doctrine of election and reprobation. And as we've been seeing this section of the canons, it begins with some basic truths that all Christians believe and confess. to begin with, and then it moves into more Reformed distinctives when it defines what election is, as we confess it based on God's Word in Article 7. And then after that definition in Article 7, we've been seeing how it then fleshes out different aspects of that definition and applies it to different areas of the Christian life. And this afternoon, we're considering how it applies in the area of assurance of salvation. Many, when they first hear the doctrine of election, struggle with this theme of assurance. If what you're saying is true, if God has chosen those whom are His people from eternity past, and it's all unconditional, and He's got His elect, how can I know if I'm elect? Is it even possible to know that I am elect? And the good news is that the Bible teaches that we can know that we are elect, that we can know that we are God's beloved chosen children. And so dealing with this theme of election assurance, we'll see four points here. First, the possibility of assurance. Then secondly, the differing measures of assurance. Then thirdly, the sources of assurance. And then finally, growing in assurance, how we can grow in our assurance. So first, the possibility of assurance. As I've said before, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe that Christians can be assured of their salvation. They think that that is presumptuous. They think that if you believe that, you're just going to live a life of sin and think, well, God, I'm assured now, so I'll just live however I want. But as we've seen time and time again from God's Word, we cannot live like that. We're a new creation in Christ. But the Arminian remonstrance at the time of the Canons of Dort, when they were written in the 17th century, they also believed that God's people couldn't be assured of their election unto salvation. And in this first head of doctrine, Rejection of Errors, Article 7, it says that the Synod rejects the errors of those who teach that in this life there is no fruit, no awareness, and no assurance of one's unchangeable election to glory, except as conditional upon something changeable and contingent. If you're wondering where I get that, the canons also have the rejections of errors. If you remember, if you were to turn over after we read there in those articles, you'll see the rejection of errors, and there will be a highlighted section in gray that is quoting what the Arminian remonstrants believed. And the synod is rejecting specifically these things when it confesses the faith. And so the Arminian remonstrants taught that you can't be aware, you cannot have any assurance of God's unchangeable election of glory. You can't be sure about that fact. You can lose your salvation, as it were. Well, contrary to this, we confess in Article 12 here, assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election of salvation is given to the chosen in due time. And after rejecting that error that I quoted, we confess, for not only is it absurd to speak of an uncertain assurance, but these things also militate against the experience of the saints, who with the apostle rejoice from an awareness of their election and sing the praises of this gift of God, who, as Christ urged, rejoice with his disciples that their names have been written in heaven, Luke 10. And finally, who hold up against the flaming arrows of the devil's temptations the awareness of their election with the question from Romans 8, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? I love how they beautifully put that, how we hold up against the flaming darts of the devil these promises. Who will bring any charge against God's elect from Romans 8? Can the elect be assured of their salvation? Absolutely. This is seen throughout the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is a great encouragement to us as Christians. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? This is why it's one of the most, you know, beloved passages of the Bible. He says, for I am sure I am sure, you can be sure, if you trust in Christ, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you be sure? Absolutely. We heard in our call to worship that we can enter into worship with boldness, with confidence, and as Hebrews 10 puts it, with the full assurance of faith as we worship God. Let us draw near with the full assurance of faith, it says. Or 2 Peter 1 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Or 1 John was written that we might know that we have eternal life. The Gospel of John is written so that we might have eternal life, that we might know that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, we would have eternal life in His name. But then the Epistle of John is written, as 1 John 5:13 puts it, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's written to that we would know that we'd have eternal life. If you struggle with assurance, read 1 John. And meditate on those three things that he mentions that are ways that we can know that we have eternal life. Do you strive to obey God's law? No, we don't do it perfectly, but we long to obey God's law more and more, right? We hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you love the children of God? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Then you can know that you have eternal life. Those are the fruits of election. And just think about the character of God the Father himself. Is he not a loving and caring Father? And what father would not want his children to know that they are his children, that they are dearly loved by him? I mean, I would be a terrible father if my children didn't know that I was their father. And I didn't want them to know for some reason. So they behave good. Right? Children know that their fathers, that they can call their dad, dad. And we have a gracious Heavenly Father, a loving Father, who just by His very character and attributes, we can know that it's possible to have assurance. So this is the possibility of assurance that I just wanted to stress first. The second thing I want to highlight here is the differing measures of assurance. In our canons, in Article 12 there, the first head of doctrine, we confess that God's elect can be assured of their eternal and unchangeable election. Notice, though, by various stages and in differing measure. Right? We all go through ups and downs in the Christian life. We all are in different stages in the Christian life. There's mature believers and there's baby Christians who are immature. Yet they believe and they are secure in their salvation, but they're baby Christians. We see this idea of the different spectrum of believers from less mature to more mature throughout the Bible. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Where we haven't fully arrived, none of us have. Some of us are a little bit further on our journey in the Christian life and more mature. Some of us are just beginning that journey. Some of us are less mature. Or Hebrews says in Hebrews 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Some Christians are on milk. Others are on more solid food. Romans 12 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's a good exhortation for us all to hear. Let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but with sober judgment, recognizing that God has granted to each a measure, a different measure of faith. And so we have to be careful to not, with pride, look down our noses at less mature Christians, thinking that we're so much better than them. I mean, that's like me, you know, having an arm wrestling match with my little son and then boasting how much stronger I am than him. I mean, that's just silly. I saw a friend on Facebook posted a sort of jokingly a thing, you know, he's like, I love playing hide and seek with my kids. They're so bad at it. I just, you know, I'm so much better than them. And I forget how he put it, but he's just being funny, right? I mean, we don't brag about how much stronger we are than little ones, right? We're older, we're wiser, we've grown up physically. And so too, we have to be humble in our view of others. But all this to say that there's differing measures of faith, there's differing stages of the Christian life, and that our canons recognize based on God's Word. Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 18, Article 3, on this topic of assurance, says, "A true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of assurance." Or later in the Canons of Dort, we'll say in the fifth head of doctrine, "Scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh, and that under severe temptation they do not always experience this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But God, the Father of all comfort, does not let them be tempted beyond what they can bear, but with the temptation he also provides a way out, and by the Holy Spirit revives in them the assurance of their perseverance." And so we will have times where we struggle with assurance in the Christian life. That doesn't mean that we're not saved. That doesn't mean that we're unusual. This is the ordinary Christian life. People go through various doubts. They struggle with various doubts and different measures of assurance. But thanks be to God that God is concerned that we be assured of our salvation in Christ. And he has given us all kinds of promises to assure us in his word, and various things to sources of assurance. And so let's focus then on the sources of assurance. Where can we look to be more assured? Well, our canons of Dort helpfully write in Article 12, "There such assurance comes not by inquisitively searching into the hidden and deep things of God." We shouldn't expect some kind of special revelation. We can't pry into God's decree in eternity past, right? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." And so the canons helpfully direct us to God's revealed word to find the sources of assurance that God himself has revealed for us, so that we might make our calling and election sure. Later, our canons will mention a threefold source of assurance. You can think of it almost like a stool. Now, this isn't helpful because this is a four-legged stool, but think of it like a three-legged stool, right? And these three things together help prop up our assurance, help assure us of our salvation. It mentions that assurance springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort. So that's the first and primary source of assurance, is the promises of God in his word. The promises of God in Christ in his word. Which is why we need to be daily meditating on these promises. Why we need to be hearing them proclaimed each and every Lord's Day and resting in these promises. Those who spend less and less time in God's Word and less time sitting under God's preached word on the Lord's day will struggle with assurance because they are not resting on these promises. They are not daily hearing them and diligently attending to them. But secondly, the canons mention also from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God, quoting Romans 8:16. We'll come back to that internal witness of the Holy Spirit shortly. And lastly, third, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. In other words, we might say the fruit of the Spirit. Now here at this point in the canons of Dort, this article focuses a little bit more on this third source of assurance, the fruit of the Spirit in one's life, or the inward, what we call the inward evidence of grace, or as the canons put it here, the fruits of election. You see, God not only gives us His Holy Spirit to take those promises and to assure us of them internally, but He gives us the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And we can see His fruit in various ways in our life. As Thomas Goodwin has beautifully stated, the Spirit writes first all graces in us and then teacheth our consciences to read His handwriting, which we could never do without His light. And so our canons notice in Article 12 say that assurance comes by noticing within themselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's Word. And then it gives us a few of these fruits, not all of them, but it gives them. It mentions a true faith in Christ, right? We've already talked about this earlier in the canons. Faith is a gift of God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. And if we have faith in Christ, it's because we're elect. It's a fruit of our election. John opens his gospel by saying, "But to all who did receive Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." If you have believed, it's a fruit of the new birth in your life. Or as we read earlier in John 6, verse 65, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Have you come to Christ by faith and trusted in Him for salvation? Well, it's a fruit of election. It's because it's been granted to you by the Father to come to Jesus. Praise God. Or Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So this is one of the fruits of election pointed out in God's Word, a true faith in Christ. Next, the canons mention a childlike fear of God. This is another fruit of election. Just as children have a proper fear and reverence and awe and respect for their earthly fathers, so too do the children of God have a proper fear, reverence, awe, and respect for their heavenly Father. Now, this fear isn't a what we might call a servile or slavish fear, where we are afraid of God as if we didn't belong to Him as beloved children and we have to fear Him and His future judgment. No, we are freed from God's judgment in Christ. So we don't fear the future judgment as children of God. We're thankful that Christ took our place on the cross to bear that judgment for us. And Jesus says in John 5 that if anyone believes in Me, he does not come into condemnation. He's already passed from death to life. So this is a proper fear of respect and awe. Even though we're freed from the judgment, we still reverence God. He still is a holy and almighty God. I always think of, Chronicles of Narnia, when that line, about Aslan, is he you know, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, no, he's not safe. Who said anything about safe? He's a lion, but he's good. Right? And then one of the kids, well, I think I'd like to meet this lion. Right? We always remember that God is holy. We always remember that he is almighty. He's just. And all his attributes. But he's good. And he's saved us from his own just wrath by the blood of his Christ. And so Paul says to us in Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this is a fruit of election. We have a childlike reverence, a childlike fear of our Heavenly Father. And we do recognize him as our Father. This is what was mentioned earlier by that internal witness of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just elaborate on that a little bit more right now. Paul says on Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. As sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And in a parallel passage in Galatians 4, he says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Basically, what Paul is getting at in these verses is that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are God's children, not only by assuring us of his promises in his word, but also by enabling us to cry out to him as Father. This is the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. Sinclair Ferguson writes this on the internal witness of the Spirit. He says, the verb Paul uses for cry out, kradzo in Greek, normally indicates a loud or needy cry. The verb itself is onomatopoeic. Its sound expresses the sharpness of the cry. Paul therefore seems to have in mind a loud cry that issues from a situation of great need. Abba, Father, is not a restful whisper of contentment and security. It is the cry of a child who has stumbled, tripped, and fallen and is crying out for his or her father to come to help. It's the deepest instinct of the child in need. My wife and I experienced this week when one of our children in the middle of the night was crying out, had a bad dream. And it's because our child instinctively knows that we are her parents. And we love her and will come to her aid. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit does that within us, enables us to cry out in need. Ferguson goes on and says, at best, an unbeliever may and often does cry out, O God, but not instinctively, O Father. That cry is the fruit of the ministry of the Spirit. It is his co-testimony with our spirit. Even in the hour of darkness, the believer possesses an instinct, a testimony. He or she knows him or herself to be a child of God. That's our instinctive cry. So the Spirit produces a childlike reverence for God as our Heavenly Father. Another fruit of election that the canons mention is a godly sorrow for their sins. There's another fruit of election. You know, there's people who express that they've repented of their sins, but the fruit of their life tells otherwise. But true repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. A hating of it and a turning from it more and more. And a turning to God in obedience out of thankfulness. There is such a thing, Paul says, as worldly sorrow for sin. That's, you know what I'm talking about? This is like we experience, especially as children, right? When we did something wrong and we got caught. And so we're sorry. And we say we're sorry because we got caught. But we're not really sorry, right? We really enjoyed what we did. And we're not really sorry about it. And if we can get away with it again, we're going to try it again. Right? But then true sorrow for sin, right, is not just sorrow for consequences, but sorrow because of sin. Because of its evilness, its wickedness, its It's sin against God. As David prayed in Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, O God. And as David goes on to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now these things are never perfect in us. They're never perfect in us. But if you've experienced a sorrow for your sins, if you don't like your sins, if you hate your sins, and you find yourself longing to turn from your sins more and more, and as the canons also put it here, you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You long to be better. You long to be more like Christ. That's not perfect in us, but we do have that desire within us as true believers. And if you have that deep down, you can be assured of your election, that you are a child of God. That's a fruit of the Spirit in your life. Well, finally, I want to talk about growing in assurance. I think it's already implied in this third point, so maybe I'm just continuing with the third point here, but let me just speak more on growing in assurance. We've seen the possibility of assurance, the differing measures of assurance. We've talked about sources of assurance, and I just want to talk a little bit more about growing in assurance. At this point, we need to say just a few cautions about looking within. First, we must be careful that we, when we look into ourselves to find the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, we do not forget to keep relying upon Christ alone for our justification. Christ is the only ground of our justification from beginning to end. Good works never become the ground of our justification, but they're always the fruit of it. We aren't saved by good works, we're saved for good works. And so we have to be careful, because we can tend, if we're not careful, to just, you know, turn totally inwards and forget that ultimately our salvation depends, our justification is upon Christ. He alone saves us from all of our sins and miseries. It's by faith alone, apart from works. Second, as I've already said, we can't demand perfection in these evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. Our sanctification is never perfect in this life. Our justification is. But our sanctification is always growing up to perfection. And will be perfect when Christ returns. And so we don't have a perfect love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control this side of heaven. And as Joel Beakey puts it, do not doubt your salvation just because you find some hypocrisy, wrong motives, or coolness of zeal in the signs of your graces. Comfort comes from seeing that grace is real in your soul, not from trying to make it the cause or merit of your justification before God. I think that's helpful to remember. And as you seek to grow in assurance through the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, don't focus so much on obedience and mustering up good works in your own strength. The key, and this is what I really want to press home here at the end, the key is always looking to Christ more and more. Always looking to Christ in the gospel more and more. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, The Whole Christ, writes, such faith cannot be forced into us by our efforts to be obedient. It arises only from larger and clearer views of Christ. Herein lies the paradox. We want to talk and think about how to get better evidences. The Puritan Thomas Boston is concerned that we get a better grip of Christ. Then the evidence will grow like fruit. Remember, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But as you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, as I abide in you. And so as we continue to abide in Christ and look to Christ, the Holy Spirit will produce that fruit in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3 says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We must be beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says we behold the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, that the Holy Spirit is transforming us more into his image. And so we must look to Christ in God's word to grow in every way in assurance. We must rest in God's promises to us in Christ. We must meditate deeply upon the gospel, looking to Christ by faith. Because Christ ultimately, in the end, is the mirror of our election, as John Calvin once put it. He's the mirror of our election. Jesus said in John 6 once again, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Do you believe in Jesus? He will raise you up on the last day. You can be assured of that. As we heard in John 10, no one can snatch Christ's sheep out of his hands, nor out of the Father's hands. And he says, I and the Father are one. And so thanks be to God that we can be assured of our salvation. We must look to Christ by faith more and more, beholding him in the gospel, dying for our sins, living a life that we can never live, suffering in our place, being raised from the dead, and rest in the abundant promises of God's word, that if we trust in Christ, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you that election is unchangeable, that you won't change your mind, that you will not cast off any of your chosen ones, that the number of your elect cannot be reduced. And Father, we thank you for those precious promises of your word that assure us of these things, that those whom you have predestined, you've also called, and those whom you've called, you've also justified, and those whom you've justified, you also will glorify. And Father, we thank you that you give us these sweet promises in your word to assure us of our salvation. We thank you that you also give us your Spirit to dwell within us, and to apply these promises to our lives, and to enable us to cry out, Abba, Father, in our times of need. And that you also, by your Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, conforming us more to the image of Christ. Father, help each and every one of us here this day to know that we have eternal life and to rest in Jesus, our Good Shepherd, until we see him face to face. So we pray all these things in his name. Amen.